Good morning, children. Good morning. Good to see all of you. Happy Sabbath to you all. So good to see you. Well, today our children's story is going to be in two parts. Both parts are about prayer, answered prayer. Have you ever had a prayer answered? Have you prayed and God ever answered a prayer? I have. Yeah. God has answered your prayers, and you know that He listens. Well, Miss Vinny has a quick story about an answered prayer here.
Good morning, boys and girls. Happy Sabbath. Happy Sabbath. Okay. My story today is about an answered prayer. So, God's closet, I came to help out. And when we were just rounding off, Miss Brenda here had some little books that she was giving out. And I was interested in them. Then I told her, you know what? I've been looking for one of these books and I don't know how to get them. Then she said, okay, let's pray for a miracle. Then we started there, and then we prayed and we asked God to help us, to help me find books for my little girl, Caitlin. And do you know what happened the next day? I talked to another friend of mine, and she just kept quiet. But the next time, after like 3 or 4 days, she had a whole set of the books for me, and it was a surprise. And that is how God answered my prayers. And I'm happy to say that my little girl, Caitlin, enjoys reading this, enjoys listening this kind of story. It's called My Bible Friends from Mommy and Daddy. And when you want something and you ask God to give you, then God will surely answer your prayer. And even the Bible says that ask and it shall be given unto you. And I thank God that I received the book and we are really blessed. Thank you.
Amen. Thank you. And yes, that's called a desire. Have you ever had a desire in your heart for something? There's a verse that is in the Bible and it says, delight yourself also in the Lord, and He shall give you the desire of your heart. And that's Psalm 37:4. Now, I had a desire the other day. Well, it's been a 6-year desire. And I don't know if they can put... I had a pear tree that's... I just desired pears. And okay, yes. And yeah, here's a pear. And do you have a favorite fruit? Yeah, my favorite fruit is pear. I love pear, and I heard that pears grow really good in this area. So I found one on sale at the end of fall, And 6 years, 5 or 6 years ago, I can't remember if it was 5 or 6, but I planted that tree. And each spring I would go out and look at the tree. And you know, I had that desire in my heart. I wanted pears on this tree. Each spring, first spring went by and not a bloom on that pear tree. So I waited next spring. I was patiently waiting, thinking, oh, there's going to be a bloom on the tree. Went there the second year. There was no bloom. So I thought, okay, Lord, you're wanting me to wait for next year. So the third year came by, looked. Do you think I found a bloom? No, didn't find a bloom. And I started to get a little discouraged. You know, that was the desire. And so then I was talking to a church member here, and she shared, well, maybe you need 2 pear trees. So I waited till that fall, and lo and behold, the Lord blessed, found another little pear tree on sale and got some coupons and used those and got it fairly good price, planted the tree. And that spring, guess what? The little pear tree right there, you can see it. And there's another slide of the little pear tree, the youngest pear tree. It put on about 3 pears. And so I went over to the big pear tree, looked up, not a bloom. I thought, well, I've got 3 pears. And then at the end, or this year, I went again to the big pear tree, looked up under it. There was not a bloom at all. And I thought, Lord, do you want me to cut this down? Should we cut this unfruitful tree down? In fact, a little story came into my mind about how when Jesus passed by a tree that didn't produce, the disciples went back a while later and that tree was shriveled. And I said, Lord, is this tree just going to shrivel, or what's going to happen? Should we cut it down? But if not, would you please let it produce pears? And it didn't have a bloom on it this spring, not one bloom. Then the 4th of July came and life slowed down. We had a day off, and looking out the back window at the pear tree, the big pear tree, and look what we found. Do you see pears on that tree? God does give the desire of your heart, but He does, and there's a promise. When we don't see those desires in our heart bloom or produce fruit, let's read this promise from Habakkuk. And it's Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 17 through 18, if you'd like to turn there and read. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, this person's having a really bad time here, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, listen to this verse. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. So keep praying. Keep praying for fruit in our life. Even we're praying for others that we want to share Jesus with. And just keep praying. Don't give up. And He will bring the desire of your heart, because He promises. He never breaks His promises. Can we close with a word of prayer? Father, we thank You for Your love for us, that You even give us the desire of our heart, Lord. And help us to hang on to those desires, knowing that You're working them out in Your time, not our time. And help us to be patient to where we won't cut it off. Help us to be patient to where we will receive the blessing that You want to give us, Lord. And we thank You for Your great love for us. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. All right, you can go back to your seats.
Now is the time for prayer. How many of you, I want to ask you a question. Most of you know that it got hot this last week, right? I want all the people that work in hot environments to raise your hand. If you work in a hot environment, raise your hand. Raise it high. And I want everybody to look around at these individuals and keep them in prayer. Because, and I'm one of them, I'm raising my hand too. In some ways light, but it is a serious situation. We work in environments that are dangerous. And we need to keep these individuals in prayer. I know that, Lord willing, none of our coworkers that we have that work in the same place will have any ailments or injuries due to the heat. It's something dear to me to keep in prayer. So, also at this time, if you want to come and join with me and pray up here for our prayer requests and our praises, and if you have blue cards, bring those up. And if you don't have them filled out and you're like, oh, I forgot about it, you can fill it out. And when the ushers come by, you can also put it for the offering time. You can put your blue card in there and the pastor will get that card to pray for. So at the time, we'll come forward. Dear Jesus, Heavenly Father, as you look upon your creation, kneeling down in our hearts or on our physical knees, Lord, we are people that are oppressed. We are people that are going through trials. We are people that have difficulties in our life. But Lord, even now you look upon us with sympathy, and you also are reaching out your hand to each one of us. You're reaching out your hand to us to help, to aid through this trial or difficulty. Lord, you saw the hands of those that are working in hot environments where there is possibly no air conditioning, and Lord, the ailments of the heat put a toll on the body. But Lord, you sustain us, and you are able to sustain us. Lord, we also think of those that have written down something on the blue cards that I have in my hand, or that may write down on the blue card later, or may not have written them down, but they are upon their hearts, and they are so dear to them, they don't know how to put them to words, either written or spoken. But Lord, you are able to interpret the groanings through your Holy Spirit. And Lord, we acknowledge that our prayers are being lifted to you, and that will be answered. Lord, we do not hold our prayers in a wavering matter to you, wondering if they will or will not be. But Lord, we know that you are a compassionate God, and that you have the best interest for each one of us. whatever we may be going through. And Lord, we know that these prayer requests that are written down or on our hearts will soon be the praises that will be expressed upon our lips, that will be able to be sung full of joy. And Lord, we do look forward to where there will be no time where we will be working in the extreme heat, where we'll not experience death or trials or difficulty, but every tear will be wiped away, and death and sorrow shall be no more. And Lord, that is what we are looking forward to. And Lord, by faith and by hope, and by the grace that you give us, grow us closer to you, so that each one here will be prepared for your soon return, is my prayer and our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning, my beloved fellow Christians. It is now time for our offering, and you can tell by what Brian talked about, he is very thankful for air conditioning. It got to be 100 degrees yesterday. In the kingdom of heaven, we're going to have perfect temperatures, but when it's 100 degrees, we need to have the air conditioning on. I'm sure all of you enjoy that. Pray that you will be faithful in your offerings as we remember the church budget this morning. The deacons will now wait on us. Bow your heads with me. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for supplying all our needs. We know you are faithful. We are thankful for summertime, all the beautiful variety of plants and birds and all things you provide. We thank you so much. And we pray that you'll bless this offering and that it will help us to reach the world for you. we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hello and happy Sabbath. Today I'm going to be reading Proverbs 25:28. Whoever has no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls.
Heavenly Father, as we study together today, your word, as we talk about a very important topic, please help each one of us, Father, to be receptive, to understand clearly the message that will be presented, and speak through me, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. This week I have been going around asking some of you a question. What would you consider to be one of the greatest snares for Christians in our day? If you are going to pick out just one trap for Christians that concern you the most, which will it be? And I can hear some answers already, but some of you, yeah, I'm amazed at how uniform the answers have been in my questioning some of you. They all centered around the various media available to us today. Social media, music, internet-based pornography, gaming, an agenda-driven news industry, etc., etc. You have been concerned about the secularization of the church through the media in one way or another. Now, the Seventh-day Adventist Church has pillars of faith that our community need to know about. But we have been ineffective witnesses because we have neglected to guard our hearts from secular influences. I think there is a clear and present danger that we will be overcome by modern-day secularism unless we take drastic action as individuals and as families and as a church to guard our hearts. I want to start with a video clip, a few minutes video clip this morning. Please watch it with me, and we'll continue after this clip. Make sure we have sound.
Selfie time.
These sorority sisters are apparently too busy taking selfies to watch the big baseball game.
Do you have to make faces when you take selfies?
Wait, one more now.
Oh, there you go.
Better angle. Oh, check it. Did that come out okay?
That's the best one of the 300 pictures I've taken of myself today.
Every girl in the picture is locked into her phone.
1 billion of us own a smartphone, and we know how addicting it can be. One former Google employee says, this is no accident. Indeed, it is by design. And he became troubled by the relentless efforts of app developers to keep us glued to the gadgets.
We know that engagement with social media and our cell phones releases a chemical called dopamine. That's why when you get a text, feels good, right? So, you know, we've all had it where you're feeling a little bit down or feeling a bit lonely. And so you send out 10 texts to 10 friends, you know, hi. Because it feels good when you get a response, right? Right? It's why we count the likes. It's why we go back 10 times to see if my Instagram is growing slower. Did I do something wrong? Do they not like me anymore, right? The trauma for young kids to be unfriended, right? Because we know when you get it, you get a hit of dopamine, which feels good. It's why we like it. It's why we keep going back.
God has blessed us with free will. Now it's free will magnified, free will on steroids. You're free to go in any direction you want. It will allow you, and it's not the enemy. It's just a reflection of our own free will. Oh, and we all want to be liked. But now we want to be liked by 16 million. And will now some of us do anything to be liked?
And it's clearly working. Today, wherever we go, we're inevitably surrounded by fellow citizens staring into their phones, as we usually are too.
Turn it off. That's what I would say. It's hard for young people now because they're hooked. They're addicted. If you don't think you're addicted, and I'm talking about anyone, from the highest to the lowest, if you don't think you're addicted, then see if you can turn it off for a week. It got quiet in here, didn't it? Didn't it get real quiet?
Dopamine is the exact same chemical that makes us feel good when we smoke, when we drink, and when we gamble. In other words, it's highly, highly addictive, right? We have age restrictions on smoking, gambling, and alcohol, and we have no age restrictions on social media and cell phones, which is the equivalent of opening up the liquor cabinet and saying to our teenagers, hey, by the way, this adolescence thing, if it gets you down...
When Facebook was getting going, I had these people who would come up to me and they would say, you know, I'm not on social media. And I would say, okay, you know, you will be. And then they would say, no, I value my real life interactions. I value the moment. I value presence and I value intimacy. And I would say, well, you're a conscientious objector. That's okay. You don't have to participate, but, you know, we'll get you eventually. and like, I don't know if I really understood the consequences of what I was saying. Because the unintended consequences of a network when it grows to a billion or 2 billion people, and it literally changes your relationship with society, with each other, with, you know, it probably interferes with productivity in weird ways. It, God only knows what it's doing to our children's brains.
The experts say putting electronic devices in the hands of your children can be dangerous. Jacqueline Kovac has the story.
Cell phone addiction, it's becoming more common. According to a national study, one in every 8 kids becomes an addict.
They feel that all of their interaction is coming through that device versus through face-to-face interaction. And again, that the negative consequences of not having it don't matter to them, that they feel that they must actually have it to feel okay.
Dr. Mary Berg, a clinical psychologist, says you can tell when your child is addicted, when they can't do their homework because they can't put down the device. They would rather socialize with the device rather than face to face. And they're not sleeping because they must be using the device at all times.
You know, if the thought process that went into building these applications, Facebook being the first of them to really understand it, that thought process was all about how do we consume as much of your time and conscious attention as possible. And that means that we need to sort of give you a little dopamine hit every once in a while because someone liked or commented on a photo or a post or whatever. And that's going to get you to contribute more content, and that's going to get you, you know, more likes and comments. I mean, it's a social validation feedback loop that it's like a – I mean, it's exactly the kind of thing that a hacker like myself would come up with, because you're exploiting a vulnerability in human psychology.
What's happening is, because we're allowing unfettered access to these dopamine-producing devices and media, basically it's becoming hardwired, and what we're seeing is as they grow older, too many kids don't know how to form deep, meaningful relationships. Their words, not mine. They will admit that many of their friendships are superficial. They will admit that their friends, that they don't count on their friends, they don't rely on their friends, they have fun with their friends, but they also know that their friends will cancel on them as something better comes along. Deep, meaningful relationships are not there because they never practice the skill set, and worse, they don't have the coping mechanisms to deal with stress. So when significant stress starts to show up in their lives, they're not turning to a person, they're turning to a device.
We have to ask ourselves, what is the long-term, if not the short-term effect of too much information?
Sobering, isn't it? The companies that make up Silicon Valley, Apple, Google, Facebook, Twitter, etc., they're not neutral. And neither are the tools that they create. They're created for a purpose, to get your attention, to draw you to become addicted to them. Ideology drives everything that Silicon Valley does. Children and the teens today are growing up in a technology-saturated world, from iPads and smartphones to computers and television screens. There is no denying that technology has become a huge part of culture, and in some cases, unavoidable part of culture. Now, the value systems that are embedded, built into our digital tools are usually secular in nature. They are rarely based on a biblical worldview, and they shape how we think, and they shape how we act. And so as Seventh-day Adventist Christians, we need to actively, carefully evaluate, or should I say, interrogate the technologies that we are exposing ourselves and our children to, in order to determine whether the value systems that they promote, that the tools promote, whether they are aligned with the Bible's value system or not. Now, does that make sense to you? You know, sometimes common sense goes out the window when it comes to how, what we allow into our homes. For example, any God-given or God-fearing parent, you know, I visited many of you, and I know that you have a heart for your children's salvation. And you would never leave your children unattended in a room full of pornographic magazines and DVDs. And yet, many of us think nothing of handing our children a smartphone where they can have instant access to the same thing. Now, why would godly parents who carefully monitor what their children watch on television and what videos they see, why would they fail so spectacularly when it comes to the technology that their children use? And I prefer to think that it comes from just not recognizing the danger. You might call it ignorance or just being naive. When I look back, I realize that we were careful about having family worship and we had strict guidelines for many things in our home. But we were rather naive concerning technology and accessing the internet. And I have deep regrets about that. In 1970, children began watching television regularly at 4 years of age. Now today, children begin interacting with digital media as young as 4 months of age, according to research. Now, additional statistics show that children between the ages of 2 and 18 spend an average of about 5.5 hours a day at home watching television, playing video games, surfing the web, and using social media. Now, that's 5.5 hours a day. And it's not going away anytime soon. More than 90% of teens have smartphones today. And over 50% of all teens said that they felt addicted to smartphones, according to a report by Common Sense Media. Now, with 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, with kids having access to the media at any time, even during their sleeping hours, unlimited connectivity to other teens, to their friends, to their peers. No wonder teen culture looks vastly different today compared to what it did a decade ago. And there is plenty of research that shows that media affects children's mental and emotional and social development in a negative way. And by extension, it affects their faith and their spiritual growth. Most children and teens today can't even imagine a world without social media. Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, what have you, other ways. They're deeply interconnected. And their parents' influence is becoming less and less relevant in their lives because of it. Walls are being broken down. Your children are inundated with media-driven secular values that, unless they're checked, will conform them to the world. Now, how do we feel about that as Christian parents? How do you feel about it? Are we okay with it? Or do we want to take back the reins, so to speak, in our homes? You know, Romans 12, verse 2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may, by testing, you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Is that what you aspire towards? You know, you can do something about it. You do have a say as to whether you will allow destructive competitors in your home to your parental influence. Our homes can be a sanctuary. It can be a place of refuge from worldly media influence if we take on the responsibility of protecting our children and raising them with a biblical worldview. Now, you are no match for the onslaught of the media if you allow it unfettered into your home, because you're not that as interesting. You don't have all the tools in the toolbox to psychologically persuade, etc., as the experts have that have been trained to do it for money. You know, to take care of these things is not your children's responsibility. It is our responsibility as parents to take the reins, so to speak, to take control of our own homes. Part of the problem in many Adventist Christian homes is that it's not just the children that are affected by media technology. Indeed, we have a media culture that is consuming and drawing the hearts of most adults away from God. Are you one of them? Have your faith and your lifestyle been affected in a positive or in a negative direction by your exposure as an adult to various media during the last decade? How has the media affected your heart? Has it started drawing your heart away from biblical values? You notice a difference between who you are today compared to a decade ago in terms of your values? The Bible teaches that the heart, and it uses the term frequently, it really stands for everything about us that is immaterial. It means, it refers to our will, our aspirations, our feelings, our, you know, the place where decisions are made, where attitudes are developed, all of that comprises the heart. The heart refers to the real you. Because the Bible says that as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Now, Jesus made the interesting statement that from the goodness of a person's heart come good things, from the corruption of the heart come evil things. Now, before we get into this, talking about the heart, I would like to first dispel some myths that I believe most people have accepted. And we will look at why they are myths, and then we will get to the Word of God and hopefully make decisions that will lead to changes and transformation in our lives when it comes to this topic. And myth number one is that media technology is totally neutral. It just depends on how you use it. But it itself is neutral. Not quite. Today's media technology, and of course we saw some of that on the video clip, talked about, explained by a former president of Facebook. Today's media technology is biased against, the biblical worldview. It's biased in favor of the worldview of the person who's programming or producing the businesses that we are addicted to, more or less, many of us. And it's biased against the life of commitment to God. It's biased against heavenly values. It's bent against a life of purity. Let me give you a little example of that. You can go online and look at the news. Now, that sounds innocent enough. You go to CNN or to Fox News or to Facebook, wherever you get your news, whatever source you get your news at. You can hardly go to these places without provocative pictures coming up alongside your page view, selling this or selling that or asking you to go there or there. You know, they are there to get your attention, to pursue you, to get your click. So much for neutrality. And what about the game apps on your phone or on your computer? Kids, some of you have game apps. Some of you have even been tempted to play them in church and use them in church. Please don't do that, or may God have mercy on you. Don't play them, don't use. You know, again, sometimes we can't help ourselves because we are addicted. We'll talk a little more about that. But any creator of game apps who is worth his salt, he will program his games in such a way that it's very hard for a gamer to let go, even in church. There is a science behind it. You always have to do the next thing. The bottom line is that they want you to become an addict. Because if you're addicted, it means money for them. It means you're going to buy the next one, and the next game, and the next game, and the next game. So all of these kinds of things are geared against us. The fact of the matter is that media technology is not neutral. Neil Postman was an expert on American media, who wrote hundreds of articles for the Washington Post, for the New York Times, and for many other major newspapers. He also wrote 20 books, and here's a quote from one of his books, a book entitled Amusing Ourselves to Death. Quite a title, huh? A medium is not neutral. It's not a neutral bystander in our communication. Every technology has its own inherent bias. It has a predisposition to be used in certain ways and not in others. Every media has an agenda. Now take Facebook, for example. It's really built around the idea of people broadcasting themselves. That's why it was built. They're broadcasting themselves and they're getting a kick out of it. It's built on promoting yourself and being rewarded for it by other people liking your post. It's about you putting the best spin on yourself that you possibly can and then ignore all the things that your friends don't want to know about you. The medium is not neutral. Now, having said that, I'm glad we have modern technology. I would not want to go back to the days before email. In fact, I was thinking the other day about what it was like before email or before computers. I mean, most of my life I didn't have email. Yeah, I'm that old. How many of you can remember the typewriter? Oh, I remember when I got my first typewriter. They were expensive. And I remember typing my first letter on a typewriter. And if I had to change a paragraph, rewrite something, I would have to retype the whole page. And if I didn't do it right, it would spill over into the next page. And if I made a mistake with a word, well, I had whiteout. Now, some of you look like a question mark right now. It's not referring to a snowstorm. Whiteout is a little bottle of white stuff that you smear over a word or letter to correct it, and then you type over it, and it's gone, even though it doesn't look very pretty, but it's you know, new word is there. And if you make a copy of the page, you're not going to see the correction. Now, how many of you actually remember the whiteout? Yeah, okay. So I'm so glad that those days are gone, aren't you? But if you're going to use technology for the glory of God, we have to be redeemed from technologies that are against us, that are biased against us as Christians, that are biased against Christian living. Amen? Technology especially media technology, is not neutral. Now, the number two myth is this one. Oh, I can be exposed to whatever I like, and it doesn't affect me. Have you believed that lie? There is a book entitled Stop Teaching Our Kids to Kill. And that book presents empirical evidence, proof, that violence in the media, violence on television, violence in the movies, violence in video games is directly related to violence in the child or youth who is exposed to it. Directly related. Over time and under certain conditions, they will act it out. And don't kid yourself. If you're struggling with pornography, sooner or later, you'll want to act out what you're watching. More than 60% of men access pornography on a more or less regular basis. And an increasing number of women are doing the same thing. And this shapes their characters towards tendencies and perversions that would not even have entered into their minds before they began indulging in it. You know, pornography was actually the basis, the financial basis for the building of the internet itself. It's a major force. And it can affect a lot of people unless we are very careful. Don't ever accept the notion that what you see doesn't affect you. Think about it. Why are billions of dollars spent on advertising today if what you see doesn't affect you? If you see it often enough, you're out there buying it. What you see has a great deal to do with what you do. And remember what the Bible says. It says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Proverbs 23:7. Again. Now, you know, this is the real you. What you think in the heart will show up in your life. A third myth is that somehow we can corral this. We can institute some guidelines. That we can control it. And that's the answer. Fortunately, the answer isn't that simple. The battle is much deeper than that. After studying this topic in depth, I'm just blown away by the impact of the media today. I was really shocked this week as I studied up on it, especially in the lives of young people, but also in the lives of adults. I've come to the conclusion, personally, from my research this week, from hearing professionals and the people that are in the know talk about it, that a Christian can only be safe spiritually if he or she approaches the media as if it were a minefield that you had to walk through. There is a way to survive it if you're on your toes. But if you're mindlessly accessing whatever, imagine walking mindlessly through a minefield. It is really then the devil's playground. Now I want you to listen to this quote from a book called Mind, Character, and Personality. This is written by Ellen White, way ahead of our time in many, many areas. And she wrote this on page 660. You should keep off from Satan's enchanted ground and not allow your minds to be swayed from allegiance to God. Through Christ you may and should be happy and should acquire habits of self-control. Now, if you already find yourself trapped under the addictions and the attractions and the pressures of media and the need to constantly have something new, it's going to take prayer and fasting, and it's going to take surrender or yieldedness and all the rest to get from under it. You know, I would rather stand next to a whitewater river like this and try to convince the river to flow the other way than to convince somebody who is absolutely content with his or her addiction. But I believe that if we're humble, or if something happens in our lives whereby we are humbled, then transformation can happen. When we come either to the bottom, or we humble ourselves to say, Lord, this is not what I wanted for my life. Help me change. You know, God can do amazing things. He really can. The Holy Spirit can help us overcome our addictions. You know, I just, in our Sabbath school today, we talked about Mary Magdalene. And Mary Magdalene, Christ had to, you know, make sure seven evil spirits got out of her. I mean, he was working with her to get her over her issues. And he patiently helped her. Sometimes we may have our ups and downs, but God will be patient with you as you come to him with all your heart, saying, Lord, I need help. Now, this is not the only Sabbath when I will be talking about these issues. I will come into more details in other sermons about specific challenges that we have in terms of media and addictions. And I will give you very careful guidelines and helpful hints. And you can come to me even after this message if you would like to have it right now. But, you know, there's a limit to how much you can cover in this message. But the Holy Spirit can help us to overcome our addictions. With man it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Again, from the book Mind, Character, and Personality, page 657, it says, as God works upon the heart by his Holy Spirit, man must cooperate with him, that thoughts must be bound about, restricted, withdrawn from branching out and contemplating things that will only weaken and defile the soul. The thoughts must be pure, the meditations of the heart must be clean. So, you know, when you think of this in the context of media, you know, it's clear what God would like for us to do and what the Holy Spirit wants to help us to do. He can make it happen, but he needs your cooperation. So, you know, husbands, it is possible for God to change your wife if she has an addiction to media of some kind. It is possible, wives, that God will actually change the one you married. And if you're a parent, please take to heart that it is possible for you to lead the children under your care into a media addiction-free path. It is possible. We have to trust God, and we have to redeem technology out of the hands of the devil. Now let's go back to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 4, verses 20 and through 27. It says, my son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart, for their life to those who find them, and healing to their flesh. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flows the springs of life. Put away from you crooked speech, and put devious talk far from you. Let your eyes look directly forward, and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet, then all of your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. You know, what an amazing passage. And it's desperately needed in this generation. Probably more than any other generation in all of history. And there are three steps or responsibilities that are mentioned. Three steps that we can take to build or to rebuild the walls of our hearts that will help us to survive spiritually in a media-driven secular world. And the first one is to know your heart. To know your heart. The heart represents what? Well, the heart represents the place where life makes up its mind. Okay? It's the throne room. It's the control center of your body. It's the control center of everything we do as individuals. out of the heart, out of this control center, the Bible says, are the springs of life, like an overflowing river. And what's within comes out, that invisible part of us, and we have to know it. It's complex. We can't even figure it all out. We stand in amazement at ourselves and God's creation and who we really are. For example, one thing about the heart is that it can be a place of peace. Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled." And the Apostle Paul said, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts." You know, when peace is in charge, what a beautiful heart that is. It's also a place where there is trust. A place of trust. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, the Bible says. And the heart can be a place where there is also rejoicing. Rejoice ye pure in heart. We sometimes sing that song, right? Rejoice ye pure in heart. You know, it's a beautiful song in our hymnal. And the heart can be a place where we love. The Bible says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your mind and with all your soul. Now the heart is a place where we can experience God. And it says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Matthew 5:8. That's not just talking about the second coming, they're going to see God. It's talking about experiencing God here and now. What a statement that is. How complex we are. But you know what? There's another side to the human heart. Sadly. The Bible says that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. It's very easy for us to deceive ourselves into thinking that we are much better than we really are. And the way in which the heart does that is by getting us to compare ourselves with others. We just find somebody who is worse than we are, and we deceive ourselves into thinking we're okay. The Bible says that the way of man is pure in his own eyes. But God judges the heart, and the heart deceives us. The heart tends to deny the dark parts of our lives. And that's why you can have an abusive person, somebody who's unkind, somebody who's thoughtless, and all the rest, who does horrible things and hurts people, and he thinks he's actually pretty okay. Thank you very much. And he thinks that the people he steps on, the people he hurts, deserve it, and he denies how evil he is. All we need to do is watch the news to see how deceitful the heart really is. Every year things get worse and worse, and we say, hey, can't get any worse than this. You feel that you're already in the basement, you know? You're in the basement, so to speak. Can't get worse. And then while you're standing in the basement, you notice that below you, somebody's knocking under your feet. And you realize that there is another story down there, full of all kinds of serpents. The heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Let me ask you something. Do you think that you could live for 24 hours without a single thought that was either unkind, untrue, or impure? Well, maybe. You know, if we're followers of Jesus, that is certainly what we need to aim for. Amen? Could you do that for 24 hours straight? And then after you have done it, would it be okay if we played your 24 hours here at Three Angels on the screen? You know, on our screen here, all 24 hours. And we all came to observe. Wouldn't we be surprised? What would we see? What would we hear in terms of what's going on in your mind, in your life? The human heart has this this good side, and we'll talk about the good side, but it has the bad side. It's capable of unthinkable evil. So the first thing is we have to know our hearts. Do we know our hearts? Are we aware of what we are capable of? Or do you simply point your finger at somebody else and think that, well, they do this and, well, I'm holding myself in check? Never ever think to yourself, that's something I could never do. Under certain circumstances, you might, especially if you thought nobody would ever know, not even God, you might be surprised at the serpents that lie coiled in the bottom of your heart, or in my heart. We have to know our hearts. Secondly, the Bible says we should guard our hearts. That's the same passage that we were reading from Proverbs. Now, there are many people who would never leave their car anywhere downtown Wichita unless the car was locked. They want to guard that car, or they want to guard their house. They would, you know, never think about leaving the house with the door unlocked if they lived in a bad neighborhood. And yet their minds are totally unguarded. There is no lock. I'm struck by the Bible's accuracy. Proverbs 25:28, as we read earlier, a man without self-control is like a city broken into without walls. There is no guarding. Whatever comes along, whatever you're tempted to do, you simply go ahead and you do it. And that's the way many people live their lives. And the Bible says that it's like a city with the walls broken down in the midst of devastation. That's what happens if you don't guard your heart in a media-driven world. Let's go back to Proverbs 24, verse 24. Where it says, put away from you crooked speech and put devious talk far from you. So notice what comes out. And, you know, Jesus said from the abundance of the heart, in the next slide, there we go. From the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, Matthew 12:34. So when you get bumped, what comes out? It's all there in the human heart. Upon the certain circumstances, at certain times, the heart will expose itself. Watch what you say. Again, Proverbs 4, verse 25 says, it says, let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. Now, after he's talking here about what you see and the ability to concentrate with focus. Instead of being distracted, looking every possible way. Look straight ahead, the Bible says. When you're on the internet, don't go where your eyes go. Look straight ahead. There are some things that you can't help seeing, but don't let your heart go there. And then the Bible talks about where we should go. It says, ponder the path of your feet, then all of your ways will be sure. In other words, watch your feet. So we have our eyes, and then we have our feet, and where the feet take us. Where have your feet taken you with respect to the media? I want to give you an assignment today. I want to challenge you. Obviously, this is voluntary. I'm a pastor. I'm here to edify and to teach. I'm not here to control. But I'm encouraging you. I want to give you an assignment. I want to challenge you to detox from the media for a few days. For 3 consecutive days this coming week, to join me in detoxing from the media. You remember Denzel Washington talked about that on the video earlier? You know, Are you able to do it? He said. It got awfully quiet in there. Remember that? For 3 consecutive days, no television, no videos, no social media, and only use the internet and the computer and the phone as it relates to your job, or if you need to go to Amazon and buy something. You know, not even texting. And yes, you can call people and actually talk with them for 3 days. And I can see some of you just saying, oh, wow, the world has come to an end. You know, I'm not asking you to do this permanently. Just 3 days, and there's a specific purpose of it. I'm not saying this is what, the way it's going to be forever. It's just what happens when you do it for a few days. I just want you to take this opportunity to get a period of silence during which we can evaluate our daily media habits and evaluate our addiction to it. Are you willing to give it a try? It's awfully quiet in here. You say, well, what about my friends on social media? I'm not asking you to do it permanently, only a 3-day detox. You know, you can just tell your friends ahead of time, text them and say, you know what, I'm going to take a few days off from, I'm just going to be off the grid. I'm going to be thinking about my media habits. So I'll get back to you. Just be patient with me. And what's the worst thing they can do? They can unfriend you. But in some cases, that might be a good thing. You think you're able to do it? If not, you have an addiction. Do you want to join me and give it a try? All right. And, I appreciate the fact that some of you are courageous. You know, pick your own 3 days. It doesn't have to be the same 3 days. If you want to communicate with someone, just, build a fire in your backyard and smoke signals or whatever you need. Communicate in the old way, not the smoke signals. There may be fire hazards involved. You know, by the way, and this might be something that you might say, ooh, Pastor, I didn't know what I agreed to. It includes the car radio. And music from any source other than a live instrument. So you can always bring somebody into your car to play the guitar for you, but other than that, just silence and detox. For 3 days, you won't know what's happening in the world except what people tell you. You might just find out that the world goes on just fine without you. Can you do that? You just might learn to enjoy the silence. And what do you do during the silence? Oh, what do I do? What do I do? You meet with your family. Oh, wow. You mean I can't text them? You read the Bible. And by the way, I'm not saying you can't use your phone to call, as I said. But, it might be good to actually look up and dust off that old Bible. I'm being very, obviously it's good. Now, you can also read Psalm 139, where the psalmist says, search me, O God, and know my heart. And that's how he ends the psalm. And then he says, that's how he begins. And then he says, Lord, you have searched me and you have known me. Verse 1 in the same psalm. Are you willing to come before God and have him search your heart like that? 3 days, detox. You make the decision as to where the line will be drawn and how you're going to do it. You make that decision. Now, the third step or responsibility our passage mentions in Proverbs 4, is that we must allow God to change our hearts. You can't change your own heart. That would be like washing dirty clothes with dirty water and no detergent. I went into the bathroom here today and I noticed, oh, there was a spot on my suit. And I tried to wash it off. I didn't have detergent. This is supposed to be dry cleaned. I washed and washed, put water on it, dried, still there. You know, it's like there's a certain process that I need to let my clothes go through for them to be clean. You know, the Lord says, a new heart I will give you. I'll take out the heart of stone and I will give you a heart of flesh. There are a lot of dark shadows in the human heart. And God offers to transform it. To put it in other words, He offers to transform our will, to transform our aspirations, to transform our feelings, to transform our attitudes, and to help us make sound decisions. That's what it means. In other words, a heart transplant. And that's what Jesus meant in John chapter 3 when He said, except you be born again, you will not see the kingdom of God. Before our conversion, our heart is the most difficult thing we have to deal with. It's full of anxieties, anger, bitterness, hopelessness, despair, lust, self-focus, you name it. That's before our conversion. And after our conversion, we may still have struggles. But we struggle from the perspective of victory. Because now the peace of Christ can rule in our hearts. Now we can have joy given to us by the Holy Spirit of God. We can have a new birth experience without which you and I will not see the kingdom of God. That means two things. We will not understand the kingdom of God. We will not experience the kingdom of God, and we will not be ready for the kingdom of God to come. Now, if we allow God to search our hearts, what we will discover is that indeed we are sinners and we are in need. Now, I have no doubt that in this congregation here today, there are some adults, there are some children, there are some youth whose heart God is already working to bring you to this moment, to this hour, so that you realize the emptiness in your heart. That frustration in your heart is really a longing for God to intervene in your life, for God to give you a new heart with love for Him and an ability to overcome the dead weight of a heart cut off from God. And that is available to you. The Bible says, as many as received Him, to those He gave the power to become the children of God, even to those who believe on His name, to those who choose to trust Him, to take Him at His word. The beginning point is to have a new heart. Come to God. Ask Him to forgive you. Ask Him to make you His child, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. He will fill you, and the transformation will take place. Fruit will grow. There will be ups and downs, but you will see growth in your life. That's what He wants to accomplish in you. What heart did you bring with you here to church today? Did you bring a hard heart? Did you bring an indifferent heart? Did you bring a skeptical heart? My friend, it doesn't matter which heart you brought. Give God access. Behold, I stand at the door of the heart and I knock. If any man hear my voice and open a door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me, Jesus says. Open the door to your heart and trust Him to redeem you, to save you, and to transform you. Let us pray. And please, if you would like to respond, please kneel with me whenever you make that decision. Heavenly Father, I'm thankful, Father, that Jesus has shown us what a beautiful life is. And that you have given us all the tools that we need to face the tools of the adversary. That we may have a clarity in our hearts and minds when it comes to the minefield and where we can walk and where we cannot. When we build our lives upon your word and listen to your spirit and not to self. Oh, Father, thank you that you have called every single one of us to make a decision of the heart, to live for you. Father, some of us are in the valley of decision. Some of us are maybe indifferent right now. I pray, Father, that you will lead every single one of us in one way or another to the foot of the cross, that we may make a decision to accept your loving invitation as our Savior and as our Lord. Thank you, Father, for those who have made that decision. And, Father, I know that you are instantly considering them your children and part of your family because you are really passionately interested in expanding your family. Thank you, Father, that you will patiently work with them and with us when we make mistakes and when we have setbacks and when we need to be brought back up onto our feet. And thank you, Father, that you have a goal in mind, a finished product in mind, so that we can be ready for your soon coming. And so, Lord, thank you that you are the one that will bring that about as we cooperate with you. Again, thank you that you're willing to forgive our sins when we come to you humbly, recognizing our shortcomings. And for those of us who made the decision to take a few days off this week, completely off, except for what is work-related, or for shopping or certain things, Father, I pray that you will help us to have a moment of reflection where we can evaluate our lives and come to conclusions that can help us when we get back to media if necessary. Thank you, Father, that we can leave all these things with you, that we can see answers to our prayer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please join me as we sing our closing song together at this day, at this time, number 567. 567. Have thine own way, Lord.
Help me, I pray. me and heal me, Savior divine. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Hold o'er my being absolute sway. Fill with thy spirit.
Father, may the Holy Spirit bless each of us with the warmth from your presence until we meet again. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen.